Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be back with you here at Faith Bible Chapel. And thank you all for coming out on a day where the weather is so questionable, unpredictable what it might end up like. So just thank you very much for coming out. You know, the world is becoming more and more desperate to adopt sustainable practices, isn't it? Global sustainable development, it has an agenda in our world today. And the feeling out there is that our existence is in danger. And this is leading to a great deal of hypersensitivity and anxiety about the future and the ability of our society to survive if changes are not made. You know, drastic actions are taking place to minimize and eliminate and restrict anything that is thought to endanger our planet's resources. We've seen many changes, haven't we, in the past 3 years in regards to product packaging, the elimination of plastic grocery bags, plastic straws and cutlery, and then this push to go electric. And this is just to name a few things. 2030 is the deadline for global sustainability, so the time is getting very short. But this world's only hope and future is in the natural, isn't it? That's where their hope lies. And their idea is we have only one planet, we only have one life, one chance, so we must save the earth and we must save ourselves. And in this society, in this world, God is completely out of the picture, isn't he? But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our biblical worldview on sustainability is quite different, isn't it? Our faith does not allow us to hold on to the world or be fearful when we see the growing instability in our society. Because we know that we're told that the world will pass. And our hope is not in things here in this world, but our hope is in eternity, in eternal glory. And we would agree, though, that we must be good stewards of our Lord's creation. I don't think anyone would deny that. But are we equally as passionate about eternal matters as the environmentalists are to preserve the planet? The landscape and environment of our society is quickly changing. And unfortunately, the local church can be affected and influenced by the changing culture and worldview that surrounds it. Why are so many assemblies struggling? Why are so many churches struggling? You know, I wonder if we're losing sight of the church's purpose, you know, especially in this post-COVID world. Are we concerned about the future of our local churches? You know, just in the past couple of years, we've seen a number, just here in southern Ontario, a number of assemblies close their doors. And is this a concern to us? No, many assemblies are lacking leadership very severely. Many assemblies have been going on one elder for several years. And there's a growing lack of participation. How sustainable are our churches? And what makes the local church sustainable? Let's look at the question, what is the church? What really is it? It's a company of believers who have been called out. That's what the word church means. Called out of the world and joined together in union by baptism of the Spirit in living union with Christ. And there are two aspects of the church. There is the universal church and the local church. The universal church is a collection of all true believers from the day that the church was inaugurated by the advent of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, about 2,000 years ago, to that day in the future when the church is caught up to be with the Lord in heaven at the rapture. And the local church, it's a company of professing believers in a small pocket, in a region, together as an assembly. They are the testimony of Christ in the community as those who are called out in the world, but not of the world. And what is the purpose of the church? And why did the Lord establish it? I've entitled the name of this message, The Sustainable Church. And what makes the church sustainable is the question. First, we're going to look at the fact that we have a sustaining Savior, the one to whom we depend on. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And then we will look at the model that our Lord established involving three primary principles for the church's sustainability. The first being sustainable worship, the second, sustainable truth, and the third, sustainable fellowship. So first we'll begin off looking at the sustaining Savior that we have. And you know, when everything around us is breaking down, we have our blessed Lord Jesus, who by faith we know that he upholds everything and is keeping us in his love. First, he is the sustainer of creation. Our Lord is without limit. It was expressed this morning in the Lord's Supper that he is without limit. He is eternal. He is all-powerful. He is all-sufficient. He lacks nothing. And he is independent of his creation. Yet all creation is dependent upon him. In his goodness, he supplies every need for everything. And that is a thought in itself. And he continues to sustain his creation. And that's expressed to us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And he holds everything together. And the only reason that everything works is because of his divine intellectual design. From the galaxies, trillions, billions of light years away, right down to our small little pin of a planet's ecosystem, they're all his blueprint, and he sustains it all. The only explanation that science has for what holds everything in the universe together without it all flying apart is a particle that binds quarks together, shaping the very structure of matter called gluons. They're called gluons. Now, I'm not going to go any further with this because it's beyond me, but this is the best explanation that they have for what holds everything together. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have a lot of faith in science. Science tends to take a lot of theories and make them facts, right? So is this really just a fact or a theory? But by faith, we know the scriptures say that it's not what but who that ultimately holds everything together. And we know from the scriptures that our God, he is all-powerful, he is an all-sustaining Savior. Second, he is the sustainer of our salvation. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll be sticking close to 1 Peter through this message, so please keep your finger in that book. And I see that you're very familiar with 1 Peter here, and it was mentioned in the in the Lord's Supper, a lot of these scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The salvation that we have received through the resurrection power of Christ is absolute. And we are given hope to receive blessings that are lasting, that are of an eternal nature, and they cannot be tarnished. These blessings and promises cannot be tarnished, and they cannot be taken from us. And those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ are kept by the power of God. Verse 18 and 19 of 1 Peter chapter 1, knowing that you who were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, we could only be saved from corruption by that which is uncorruptible. The precious blood of Christ is the ultimate price to redeem us from our sins, because he was without sin. He was the perfect sacrificial lamb of God. And our salvation is unchangeable and sure because of that. Verses 23 to 25, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So the incorruptible blood of Christ is the currency to redeem us, while regeneration is the transaction of from a state of corruption to incorruption. And the eternal Spirit and the eternal Word of God play a very important role in this. And the everlasting Word here is contrasted to the perishable world, being now regenerated into an incorruptible, everlasting life. Our appeal should be towards that which endures forever, and not towards things of this world that fade. Have you ever heard of the term upcycling? It's a relatively new term. It's a much superior concept than recycling. It's a more sustainable practice. Recycling breaks down raw materials. While upcycling, it's taking discarded items and creatively making them into something useful. For example, taking old wooden shipping pallets and making them into furniture or home decor. Pallets that normally would have been discarded or taken to the landfill or burned. And upcycling, you know, when you think about it, that is a wonderful way to illustrate how the Lord in His grace saved us. We who were good for nothing but the fire of eternal burning. While we were without strength, sinners, enemies of God, Romans 5 says that He died the just for the unjust. But not just to save us from destruction, but to repurpose us. And now we are justified and reconciled to Him, given a new life. Our great high priest, He carried out His sacrificial work on the cross of Calvary. And He now sits at the right hand of the Father, signifying the security and the completion of His redemptive work. And we are assured that nothing can separate us from His love. Third, the Lord Jesus is the sustainer of His church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. And there are other verses that also in the scriptures that we find that highlight that the Lord Jesus, He is the head of the church, both universally and locally. He saved it, and He has authority over it. Therefore, it's sustainably dependent upon Him. And the Lord promises that no matter what forces of evil come against the church, it cannot fail. The Lord Jesus said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Every evil principality and power for 2,000 years has been hurling its artillery at the church, and the Lord still faithfully is sustaining it. And how? How does He do that? Because Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So the eternal power of Christ's death and resurrection is the reason and assurance for the church's continuance. And as head of the church, the Lord has implemented certain means by which the local church grows, endures, and carries out its earthly mission. The first one is the Holy Spirit. I would say the Holy Spirit is like the glue-on of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. So here we have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is gifted to every believer in Christ, the third person of the Trinity, who's given specific purpose to affect the spiritual life of every born-again believer. He is described as our advocate, our counselor, helper, and comforter. He reveals the truth to us, He empowers us, and He is that thing that unifies the body of believers. He is an intimate assurance also of our salvation. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit we are sealed to the promise of future glory. And as He works in the individual members of the body, his working power is most evident when the collective body is motivated in the same direction. The Holy Spirit, it is multifaceted with the purpose of upkeeping and preserving the church. Second, the Lord established the appointing of leadership. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for works of ministry and to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, as we mature to the full stature, to the full measure of the stature of Christ." So the Lord appoints shepherds and leadership to help the local church with the purpose of training and edification, to build up the church. And then thirdly, the church is gifted. The Lord enables his people with gifts. The Spirit gives individuals ability to play and lead and play in key roles to help to sustain the local church. And additionally, every member of the body is given spiritual gifting with the purpose of edification and evangelism, so we can all be fruitful and we can all be productive as a body. And the Lord Jesus established these cogs for the church, and he put them into motion to see to the sustainability of the local church. And as blood-bought saints endowed with the Holy Spirit, commissioned to practice our priesthood, we are responsible to be good stewards of what the Lord has given us. And we're not given license just to sit back and think that the Lord will just let things happen. So, are there practices or principles which we should prudently follow to aid in the hope that here, Faith Bible Chapel will continue on for future generations? If you could turn, please, to Acts chapter 2. And I think maybe you know where I'm going with this. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. It says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Verse 46. "Continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." The early church set a model of continual, uncompromising practices for us to follow. They faithfully broke bread and prayed together. The practice of sustainable worship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the practice of sustainable truth. And in togetherness, they daily shared with one another, the practice of sustainable fellowship. So let's begin looking at sustainable worship. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2. I told you to keep your finger there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Verse 9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The members of the Old Testament priesthood were exclusively of the tribe of Levi. And this lineage was obligated to be the civil servants for the nation of Israel. And they performed all the ritualistic sacrifices. They led the worship and anything else connected to the religious customs and practices as commanded by the law of Moses. And for about 2,500 years, the priesthood sustained Israel's worship, minus a few hiccups in there, of course. But the Lord Jesus, as our great high priest and perfect final sacrifice, he finished the Old Testament sacrificial system. It is now totally obsolete. And the church is now divinely instituted, whereby everyone who is a believer in Jesus is privileged to the vocation of priest. The bloodline by which we are spiritually born into qualifies us to participate in the New Testament priesthood. That is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that qualifies us to do that. And it was that blood that was shed for us. New Testament priesthood is exclusive to all believers, no matter of gender or race. And the sacrifices required now are of a spiritual nature. The practice of worship by the New Testament priesthood is now a more fuller and vibrant praise, as now we have a completely clear view of the Lord's redemptive plan accomplished through Christ. Having been gifted with such a great blessing of understanding, shouldn't we take the responsibility of our priesthood seriously? What is worship? I really appreciate Frederick Tatford's definition of worship. I've just always loved this. Maybe you've heard this before. But he says about worship, our corporate worship, "Surely it is that complete occupation with our blessed Lord in which self and surroundings are lost to view. When the soul pours itself out in adoration and wholehearted devotion, it is as we are lost in contemplation of our adorable Lord, occupied with his intrinsic worth, his glories, attributes and virtues, his untold excellencies, his surpassing beauty, that our souls are ravished and our hearts are bowed at his feet in adoration and worship." Faithfully, we practice the assembling of ourselves together to remember our Lord, the Lord's Supper, and sometimes we refer to this as being the worship meeting. But worship is not only a time set aside, but it is also a way of living for the believer in Christ. It's like what we could say is like living worship, a devotion that we have to the Lord that we live out each day, a lifestyle by which the Lord is honored and given his rightful place in our lives. And it is required of us to give the Lord Jesus this same devotion and dedication in every aspect of the local church, aiming to see the assembly through the lens that he is the reason for everything that we do. Ministry of the Word, our evangelism, our fellowship, our prayer meetings, Bible studies, Sunday school, youth events. You know, we must be reverently giving him his rightful place, which is the highest place. Not giving allowance for anyone or anything to be exalted above him. The priesthood of all believers and the plurality of leadership is a safeguard to avoid an individual or individuals taking a prominent role in the assembly. The desire of the Holy Spirit, his job, is to liberally move within the midst of the assembly, using all the members of the body to do his will. And the Holy Spirit cannot do that. He does not have the freedom to do that when people are preeminent. And 3 John gives us an example of a man, Diotrephes, who became prominent there, and to the point where he was autocratically suppressing the assembly and the truth of God's word. And this situation had damaging effects. Christ must be preeminent. He must be preeminent where it's man abasing and Christ exalting. And sustainable worship creates a climate within the assembly with a love for God that cannot be quenched, and it cannot be overpowered by the flesh. And it can have a huge impact on our motivation towards our corporate worship and the practice of priesthood. You know, we talk about climate change, but the temperature between churches can be quite significant when it comes to the amount of glory that that the Lord receives. Sustainable truth. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, reading again verse 23 to 25. "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever." the word of the Lord, his truth is forever. It is everlasting. And Peter portrays it here as a seed that has been sown in us by which we are born spiritually. It lives and it abides forever. While our bodies on this earth and everything in the world is not sustainable, therefore our priorities should be set on eternal things and not on that which fades away. So what is your appetite? You know, do we have a great love for the Word of God and have that desire in our hearts to share it with others? The Word of God is described to us as being the bread of life. It is the sustenance to our souls. For the local body, it is of utmost importance that we receive a constant diet of God's truth. Having a passion for the Word of God is extremely important. Giving God's Word priority in conjunction with the lifestyle of worship that we just talked about. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the Word of the Lord dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." This scripture here is describing a community that is so healthy, it's so nourished in the Word, where everyone is communicating and expressing an outpouring of the truth of God, of God's truth. It shows an appetite here like worship, where the Word of God is grafted into the very fabric of their lives. The danger can creep in of apathy towards truth, allowing carnality, the flesh that is opposed to the truth of God, have its way. That's a great danger. So many seem to tend to become bored of hearing it, only taking interest in it when it's presented in a more entertaining manner. If you are here this morning and you find yourself losing interest or losing your passion for the Word of God, then I strongly suggest that you get before the Lord and do some self-evaluation with Him. We can't lose sight of the reality of the Word of God as it is described in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." We have to remember that God's Word is life-changing. It is life-changing, it is alive and active, it is powerful. And as much as it is eternal and self-sustaining, that doesn't mean that we just leave it to look after itself. We need to, it is our responsibility as priests of what the Lord has given us to defend it, to protect it, protect the platform, and keep sharing it with the lost and be faithful to that. And there is a lot of growing pressure out there today. I found this interesting. There's a lot of growing pressure out there today for businesses to strive in every way to be sustainable. The agenda for sustainable development has many objectives that they seek to achieve by the year 2030. Here's just two of them. These are just two. The complete elimination of waste and to have 100% renewable energy. That's just two things out of a huge list. And right now, the advertising trend for companies, and I'm sure you've noticed this, the trend is to plug yourself as being a sustainable company or a sustainable operation. And because of this, there's this new term that has developed called greenwashing. And greenwashing is referring to companies that mislead the public, saying that when a company says that they are green and they are taking sustainable measures when really they're not. And today many churches are under pressure to truth wash the Word of God in order to get crowds. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, Paul writes, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. And they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This verse really accurately depicts the Christian landscape today, doesn't it? You know, liberalism, it downplays the holiness of God, downplays the gospel and sin and hell and the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus' salvation. And the truth now is drowned out with entertainment, with flashing lights and programs and political correctness. Churches now are using this term of that they are a safe place. It's a very trendy thing to say. Things that are appealing to people's carnality, human wisdom, humanitarianism, watered down, irreverent, carefree preaching. Charles Stanley said, "If the church marries herself to the spirit of the times, she will find herself a widow in the next generation." You know, it can be discouraging. We have to admit, it can be so discouraging for churches today who are faithfully preaching the truth of God's word and see their numbers dwindle. And we must remember that as faithful stewards, quality is more important than quantity. And prayer is also a key to sustaining the truth in the church. Praying for the elimination of distractions and that the truth of God would speak clearly into the heart of each individual, that it be grafted onto our hearts, creating a genuine appetite for the bread of life. The more we are open to God's word, the more we hear it, the more we share it, the more sustainable truth will be in our lives and in our churches. So we've looked at our Savior who sustains us, the uncorruptible salvation that we have received through his unspotted sacrifice. We've looked at sustainable worship, having a Christ preeminent environment as a local church. And then we've looked at sustainable truth, being faithful to continually teach, evangelize, and not compromise it. So finally, sustainable fellowship. William T. Ham wrote, "There are many things which a person can do alone, but being a Christian is not one of them. As the Christian life is above all things a state of union with Christ and of union with his followers, with one another, love of the brethren is inseparable from love of God. Resentment towards any human being cannot exist in the same heart with love to God. When we truly grasp the depth of God's love for us, it transforms our relationships with others. The personal relationship to Christ can only be realized when one has come to himself as a member of his body, the Christian fellowship." You know, fellowship as a word speaks of companionship and community and association. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our fellowship is that, but it is much, much more. It speaks also of family. It speaks of a deep and eternal connection through the saving blood of Christ. Partnership cannot happen when we are... Sorry, I'm missing my spot here. There's five P's that I want to bring to your attention related to fellowship. Partnership, participation, presence, and prayer. First, partnership. Partnership cannot happen when we are distracted and doing our own thing. The local church is described by Paul as a body. It is alive by the means of the Holy Spirit. It is described as having many members and all of these functioning parts doing these different things, but all are collective in purpose. And each part is valuable. Christ, he is the head of the body. Therefore, he rightfully governs it. It is described as the body of Christ. And this body, with many members, needs to be cooperative, united in the Lord, sharing in the responsibilities and roles that come with being affiliated with the local church. And we see a model there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where people are given to administration, shepherding, teaching, evangelism, and helping others. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Each member is endowed by the Lord with a spiritual gift. And the church benefits from the use of skills and talents in a team effort to sustain its mission, seeking the spiritual guidance and working in seeking the Spirit's guidance and working in partnership is crucial. Participation. Fellowship is not a spectator sport. It's very important that everyone be exercised in sharing the load. The common statistic is that 30% of church members are the ones keeping the ball rolling. When you look at it, it appears that 30% may be sustaining it, but the fact is it's really not. And this that 30% sometimes can get frustrated and burn out and feel like you're one of the very few getting things done. Every member of the body needs to fulfill their role. Dependable and consistent people in this world are getting harder to find, and businesses are struggling because they can't keep employees for this reason. But may we as believers not reflect the world in this. There is great value in being recognized as one who is dependable and willing to do what needs to be done. And there are eternal benefits. We have to remember that there are eternal benefits when we are found faithful in the here and the now. So moving forward with this, when someone does take that initial step to contribute, we need to encourage them. We need to build them up. But what happens if they make a mistake? What happens if, they maybe said something or did something not quite to the status quo? Well, we have to remember that not everything needs to be perfect, and we need to have grace for those who make mistakes. And if it's a serious wrong, then it should be taken to the elders and get their point of view. But we need to continue assisting them in continuing their development toward assembly participation. Presence. Fellowship is not an extracurricular activity that we do in our spare time. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching." And there are two things that I've seen, especially as an elder, that are big causes for absence in our assemblies: busyness and feeling a lack of connection. You know, there's always something else to do. And as believers in Christ, we need to evaluate our priorities. Where do our devotions lie? To our Savior who plucked us as a brand from eternal death, or our earthly ambitions and entertainment? God designed the church for us to be together as the local body, as a local body together. Christ cannot be confined to only this time spent together within the walls of this building. This building here, this building is not Faith Bible Chapel, even though it is. You, the people, are Faith Bible Chapel. This building is not your identity. As a collective people who have been called out to be the light of Christ in London, Ontario. You know, hospitality is a fading practice, and our society has become very impersonal. We live in with our fenced-in yards and our boxed-in homes, and we should not conform to this. The short time before and after and between meetings is not enough time to sustain a relationship with anyone. And I've found that hospitality is the most effective way to connect with people. Hospitality can take on many different forms, and we don't have time to look at that. But the point is, time shared together is vital for a sustainable church. Prayer. How do you feel when someone says, "I've been praying for you"? Really, you feel valued, don't you? You feel value in that. You feel touched that someone has taken your life to heart. You know, prayer is not only a spiritual exercise, but is also a practical help in building up each other. And we all need to feel supported. We all need to feel loved. And praying together with one another and for one another can be a huge game changer in deepening our devotion to the Lord and uniting an assembly. If anyone in our midst is suffering, then we need to know that and help them bear that burden and share in their suffering. Praying together keeps us together. The model of the church that the Lord created works. The model really does work. We just need to continue to be faithful to it. One short verse Peter provides for us in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, provides some godly traits required for sustainable fellowship. One short verse. It says, "All of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted and humble." He says, "All of you." So this is no one excluded. Do this for the purpose of harmony. Be like-minded, united in the mind of Christ in shared purpose. Be sympathetic. Comfort one another. No one should ever feel alone in a church fellowship, supporting, helping, and caring for one another. Love as brothers. Family. This is speaking of family. And brothers and sisters, stand up for one another and stick together. Be tender-hearted. Feel deeply for one another. Loving as the Lord commanded, especially those who maybe are more challenging in our midst to get along with. And humble. The one who holds, just think about this, the one who holds the very universe together washed his disciples' feet. And that perspective should silence any complaining of service. Being courteous and having the mind of Christ that puts others first. So in conclusion, is Christ's vision for the local church our vision? You know, we've looked at some key principles of local church operation. We've considered how the Lord Jesus, he is the head of the church, he is the chief shepherd, while he has appointed under-shepherds and every member to be called to faithful service. Everyone plays a vital part as stewards of the resources that he has given us to aid in nurturing and sustaining the body. We've discussed a worshipful environment, where the Lord Jesus' glory and preeminence is first and foremost, where every member practicing their priesthood is offering spiritual sacrifices. We looked at teaching the truth of God's word, unfeigned by religious trends and teachings, and faithfully, without compromise, preaching the gospel and not losing heart in doing so, and being engaged in fellowship, cultivating a community rooted in love, faith, and service, living out the light of Christ in the with his testimony of his transforming power in your small pocket of the world. And you know, this model that we've looked at this morning might not be all that popular. It might not have an appeal to many, but we have to remember that it's not about quantity. It's not about numbers. It's about glorifying the Lord and trusting that these principles do work and being faithful. And that will sustain the local church for future generations. So may we as members of his body be ever mindful of the price that he paid for us. And we have to remember that the universal church will hold a very unique place in eternity, as there we as the universal church will be joined to our Savior. That's speaking of you, and it's speaking of me being with our Savior together, and that thought in itself should motivate us. And don't forget that as his church, we are his joy, we are his love, and we are his bride. The Lord Jesus created the church for a purpose. He created it for a mission. So let's not lose sight of that. Glorifying his name, spreading the gospel, and making disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the grand plan of salvation, for the work that you wrought through the Lord Jesus Christ, giving himself to die on the cross for our sins, that his people, that we may be redeemed. And and also in that he may create his church, using us to create a body for himself that would be the representation of you on this world. And we're just so thankful, Lord. We're so privileged to be a part of that. May we not lose sight of that, that this is a privilege, that the world outside, it does not understand these things. And we are given that responsibility to go out there and to share that and to strive to show the world the love that the Lord Jesus had for the Father, and that they need the love of Jesus, that they need to be saved from the corruptible and be regenerated into that which is uncorruptible. So, Lord, we pray that we may be challenged with these thoughts this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we may apply them to our lives. And may we have it upon our hearts to see the local church grow. We ask for your blessing on this assembly as it strives to be a light in the midst of this community. We pray, Lord, that you would bless it, that you would sustain it, and give it a future that they would just be able to continue on in worship and proclaiming the truth of your word and enjoying one another in the Lord Jesus Christ in sweet fellowship. So we ask for your blessing, Lord, and bless us as we part. And we pray this all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.